We come now to the end of chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word and the privilege that we have of studying it this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to understand what it is that you have inspired Matthew to write here. But we pray, Heavenly Father, we wouldn't just understand, but that we would truly believe, that we would recognize our sin, our need for Christ, and that we would put our faith in him more and more. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thomas Jefferson once said that knowledge is power. Actually, he said, knowledge is power, knowledge is safety, and knowledge is happiness. In our culture today, that's become somewhat cliche. The assumption being that people act in a particular way simply because of what they know. They often act in a particular way because they lack knowledge in that particular area. And so that all that needs to be done to get people to act in a better way is to give them more knowledge. Since 1989, NBC has taken this philosophy with their series of public service announcements called The More You Know, filled with great tidbits of wisdom, like the fact that you should stay in school and don't do drugs. But is it true that knowledge is power? Is the problem in our behavior really that we just don't know? Is it true that if we only knew the risks, if we only knew the danger, if we only knew the truth, that we would act a different way? Well, documents have shown that the great oil company BP knew about the danger of an underwater blowout at their oil rigs because they experienced a blowout in the Caspian Sea 2 years before the one in the Gulf of Mexico. They knew the danger, and yet they didn't change their behavior. Dave Navarro, who was a guitarist for the band the Red Hot Chili Peppers, became addicted to drugs at some point in his career, and he said he knew quite well what the consequences were. In fact, he said, "There wasn't any amount of information that could have prevented me from doing it, as sad as it is to say." He knew, didn't change his behavior. The reality is that we do know, but it often makes no difference. The problem isn't that we don't know. The problem is that knowledge is simply not enough. Our passage last week ended with the question, "What sort of man is this?" after Jesus calmed the winds and the waves. It's a question that seeks knowledge, that seeks to know the identity of this man, to know who Jesus is. It's one that asked us to consider if we know the Jesus that we claim to follow. Do we know the Jesus of Matthew's gospel, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, or are we following after the Jesus that's made up by our world, just the nice teacher who died a tragic death? But in our passage this morning, Matthew wants to make it crystal clear that simply knowing who Jesus is not enough. It's not sufficient simply to know his identity. The disciples that we looked at last week followed without knowing, but the characters in our story this morning know, but don't follow. You see, you can know who Jesus Christ is. You can know that he's the eternal Son of Man. You can know that he's come to save his people from his sins. If you don't follow after him in faith, that knowledge certainly isn't power. It doesn't do anything. Knowledge is not enough. The characters in our passage this morning demonstrate four reactions that reveal that knowledge is not sufficient. They know, but by their reactions, they reveal that they are certainly not following in faith. Well, the first reaction comes from the first characters that we meet in this story. It's there in verse 28. Two demon-possessed men come out from the tombs there in the Gadarenes to meet Jesus, not as a greeting party, but as a violent confrontation. Matthew tells us that they were so violent and so dangerous that nobody could even go that way. But it's interesting, in Matthew, he doesn't really care about the demon-possessed men. The men aren't in focus. In fact, they don't really get mentioned again after verse 28, only in passing there in verse 33. Matthew's main focus is actually on the demons who are doing the possessing. That's who he's focusing on. And it's clear from the words of these demons that they know exactly who Jesus is. They say it first there in verse 29, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" These demons are not wondering, "What sort of man is this?" They aren't confused about who Jesus is. They aren't confused about his identity. They aren't confused about his authority. They know exactly who this is. It's going to take until chapter 14 before the disciples confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet the demons know right here, this is the Son of God. They know who they're talking to. But look at their reaction. Even though they know who he is, even though they know he has authority, these demons react to that authority in something other than faith. In fact, three of the four reactions take place by these demons. The first is that they resist the authority of Jesus. Look at verse 29. They say, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" It may look on the surface that these demons are simply declaring who Jesus is, but in the ancient world, it was believed that knowing someone's true name, knowing someone's identity, especially if it was a secret identity, it was believed that if you revealed that, if you declared that, that gave you power over that person. And so these demons are declaring Son of God, not in an attempt to identify him, but an attempt to control him. At the very least, to catch him off guard, to embarrass him, to make it so that he can't travel around incognito. They want to throw him off his guard. They want to take advantage of this. They're doing this in an effort to manipulate and control him. And then they make their efforts to manipulate him even more obvious there in verse 29. They say, "What do you want with us?" Seems to be a logical question. The Son of God, incarnated as a Jewish man, shows up on the shores of a Gentile region and goes straight to these tombs where these demon-possessed men live and begins to address the demons. And the demons simply want to know, "What do you want with us?" But this isn't simply an investigative question. They're not just simply asking Jesus, "What would you like?" See, literally they say, "What is it to you and to us?" This is an ancient slang. It's the equivalent of, "We have nothing in common, so leave us alone." In American vocabulary, we might say, "Are you talking to me?" That's kind of what these demons are saying to Jesus. They're saying, "Jesus, buzz off. Leave us alone. What do we have in common? Go away. What do you want with us? Please, leave us alone." They know who Jesus is as the Son of God, and yet they've just told him to buzz off. "Go away, Jesus. Nobody wants you here." Even the last thing they say there in verse 29 is an attempt to resist Jesus' authority. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" These demons are acknowledging that Jesus is the authority, but not just any authority. They understand that Jesus is the final judge. They understand that there is an appointed time coming, the final judgment, when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will sit on his throne to judge the world, both physical and spiritual. And that means that these demons know that this one who's standing before him is the one who's going to judge them. He's the one who's going to condemn them eternally to the lake of fire. They know that. They know he's the ultimate judge. And yet, even knowing that, they use that knowledge to try to resist Jesus' authority. "Oh no, Jesus, it isn't time yet. It hasn't come to that appointed time. The world hasn't ended yet, Jesus. You aren't on your throne. This isn't how it works. We aren't at the final judgment yet." Basically, they're telling Jesus, "Jesus, you can't do this because it's not time. Jesus, you need to leave us alone." They know who Jesus is. They've confessed it. This is the Son of God, but they don't react in submission to him. Instead, they try to resist him. They try to manipulate him, trying to use his identity against him, even trying to use his future glory against him, all so that they can get what they want. They want to stay in these two men that they've possessed. They want to do everything they can to resist Jesus casting them out. They know he's the authority, but they want to resist that, even though they know it's a losing fight. even though they know they will ultimately lose in the end, they still resist him. They call him the Son of God, a fact which should have caused them to obey Jesus and submit to his authority, but instead they're resisting. But isn't this what we often do? Isn't this what we do, even though we know who Jesus is? Rather than submitting to the will of God, rather than submitting to Christ as the Son of God, instead, we attempt to resist him. Instead of following wherever he leads us, instead of submitting to him knowing that he's the authority, we try to get him to do what we want. We expect that he's going to answer our prayers our way, that he's going to follow our will, that he's going to do our purposes. We claim that Christ is king, we claim that he's the authority, but then we act like we're the king, and we're the authority. And we resist it when Jesus has us do something that we don't really like, when he has us do his will. We say that we know he's Christ, the Son of God, and yet there's often as big of an inconsistency between our knowledge and our behavior as we see here with these demons. We know the authority, but we resist it. But Matthew's point that he's making here by showing us demons doing this is to show that this is not an attitude that's truly following Jesus. An attitude of resistance is not truly following the authority. It's not enough, says Matthew, simply to know factually who Jesus is, just to know that he's the authority. You know who Jesus is as the Son of God? Congratulations. That qualifies you to be a demon. The question is, are you following the Jesus that you know? Not just factually knowing him, are you following him? Are you submitting to his will? Are you trying to make him submit to your will? Are you resisting his authority even if you know that's impossible? The truth is that we are so often like these demons. We know who Jesus is, but that knowledge makes very little impact on our actions. We continue to resist. Matthew here is calling us to confess our resistance to the authority of Jesus Christ and instead to humbly follow in faith and obedience after the one that we know is God. It's great, says Matthew, that you know who Jesus is, but are you following him because of it? Are you following him because you know who he is? Matthew's calling us not just to know Jesus as the authority, but then to resist, but to know who Jesus is as the authority, and then to submit. But the demons don't just react to their knowledge by resisting, they're also terrified. They're afraid. They have a reaction of fear. When they ask, are you here to torture us before the appointed time? The question is part resistance. It's part, oh no, Jesus, it's not time yet. But it's also a statement of worry. It's a statement of anxiety, because if Jesus is here to torture them before the appointed time, there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. They can't resist that. They've attempted, but they know they can't. These demons are scared. They're terrified. They're horrified. They know who this is. This is Jesus, the Son of God, and he's suddenly shown up on their shores. He's invading their territory. They don't just simply say who Jesus is as the Son of God to throw him off guard. They say it because they know that's who he really is, and it scares them. They're afraid. They know that he's going to cast them out of these two men. They're also terrified that Jesus might condemn them to torture. Perhaps they're thinking of the abyss from the book of Revelation, where Satan is restrained until the end of time, and they're afraid that Jesus is going to send them there. They know that this is the judge of all things, the judge who's going to condemn them, and they're terrified. Picture that fear you feel rising in your throat when you look in your rearview mirror and you see the state police following you. The one who issues tickets for the slightest infractions, following you, just waiting for you to mess up. And you know you will. It's a slight taste of what these demons are facing. This is the judge, and he's just showed up on their shore. And honestly, it's a reaction that we often have to the authority of Jesus Christ. Fear. This is the judge. This is the only perfect Son of God. The one before whom we will all stand as he sits on his throne and give account for all we have done. And we know what we've done. And it terrifies us. We know he's going to condemn us. But where does that fear lead? For the demons, it leads them to request, please send us into the pigs. Here they stand before the Son of God, the judge of the universe, knowing full well that they're going to lose, full well that they're going to be condemned for eternity to the lake of fire, and yet all they're concerned about is continuing to destroy things. Well, if we can't destroy these two men, send us somewhere else. We'll go destroy that. The knowledge that Jesus is the judge has led them to fear, but it hasn't really changed anything else. It hasn't changed anything. They continue the same thing, their same character. And unfortunately for many people, the same fear of Jesus as the judge also leads to nothing more. People are terrified. They know they're sinners. They know they stand condemned. They're petrified in their souls because they know that hell awaits. And yet that fear doesn't lead anywhere. It just remains fear. It doesn't lead to confession. It doesn't lead to them falling at the feet of Christ and saying, "Forgive me, for I'm a sinner." Instead, they're just afraid. I think Matthew is showing us here, fear is great. Fear is a logical place to start. But fear is not the same as faith. Knowledge that only reacts in fear, again, just qualifies us to be a demon. James says that the demons believe in God and tremble. Indeed, knowing who Jesus is should lead us to fear, but it should lead us beyond fear, to sorrow and repentance, to confessing our fallenness and sin, crying out for forgiveness and faith that He died on the cross in order to pay the punishment we deserve so that we can stand before a holy God. Knowing who Jesus is not enough. Fearing is not enough. Fear needs to lead us to repentance and faith. Faith in the knowledge of the One who is, the Son of God who died to save us. Well, resistance has proved futile by these demons. The fear has not gone anywhere, but they also act in a third way in their knowledge of Jesus. They act, I'll call it resignation. They stopped resisting Jesus. They give in to His authority. It appears from verse 31 that the demons are continuing to resist Jesus. This time they're manipulating the outcome, bargaining with Jesus to try to get Him to send Him into the pigs. But verse 31 also shows that these demons recognize that Jesus is the authority, and because the demons understand Jesus' authority, they realize that if He drives them out of these men, they're going to have to go. They realize they can't resist anymore. It's not going to work. Jesus is going to drive them out, and they're going to go. In fact, in verses 31 and 32, when He says go, the demons have no choice but to go. This goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8, where the centurion explaining the concept of authority to Jesus said, when the authority says go, you go. And so Jesus demonstrates His rule over these demons by telling them to go, and they obey. They go. They know that He's the authority. They know He's the power. They know they have to obey, and so they obey. They give in. But we would be quite incorrect if we were to suggest that these demons were following Jesus because He said go, and they went. Everywhere else throughout this chapter, as Jesus has given an order, when He has said go, it has been a sign of faith for that person to go. Matthew here is affirming Jesus' authority, not just over people, but even over demons, but he's also pointing out that just because someone goes, that doesn't mean that they're a follower of Christ. I mean, for one thing, not to overstate the obvious, but these are demons. These are enemies of God. But for another, just because you see temporary obedience, this isn't true submission to the Son of God as their king. They know Jesus is the authority, and they're going to go along with it at this point, but they're certainly not submitting to His authority. They knew they had to obey Him. They recognized that. They respected that. They've resigned themselves to the fact that they have to obey, but they are in no way in service to Christ's authority. Actually, verse 33 reveals the true character of these demons: destruction. When Jesus gives them permission, the demons enter the pigs. They cause the entire herd to rush down the cliffs and be drowned in the sea. I'm not a pig expert, but I've been told that pigs can actually swim. So the fact that these pigs would drown almost immediately upon entering the water shows the destructive nature of these demons that have entered them. So even though the demons seemingly obeyed Jesus, they went out and then entered into the pigs, their destructive nature remains unchanged. You can still see it in their drowning of the pigs. Nothing really has changed. The demons still don't serve Jesus, even if they did what they were told to do by going. They know Jesus is the authority. They respect that authority. They've stopped resisting, but they're certainly not following him. They just simply resign themselves to the fact that they have to go in this particular instance. I'm reminded of the little child who was told by the teacher to sit down in her seat. And when the child sat down, she said, "I may be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still standing." Likewise, I think we make a mistake here if we assume that simply because someone recognized Jesus' authority and obeyed at one point in time, that they're a disciple of Christ. Just because Jesus says go and somebody goes doesn't make them a follower. It's qualified them to be a demon. Because even demons recognize the authority of Christ and follow from time to time. They know that this is a divine authority and power, and they know they have to obey Jesus. You can walk into pretty much any bookstore or look on Amazon. You can find all sorts of books and articles and magazines on how to use the Bible to manage your money, how to use the financial teachings of Christ, how to have a better marriage, how to have better behaved kids, how to get along better with people, how to follow the golden rule, and so on and so forth. Many people obey these commands of Jesus and how they run their lives. Jesus says, live the particular way, this is the best way to live, and so they do. But not as a disciple, trusting in Christ. Not as a true follower of Jesus Christ, but because they're resigned to the fact that the teachings and commands of Jesus are correct. That Jesus is the authority on this particular subject. That he's full of wisdom and insight, and that this is the best way to live. They aren't following Jesus as Lord and Savior, but out of resignation that Jesus is the authority, at least on that particular topic, and so they go along. But their internal condition, their heart condition, their character is still unchanged. It's still submitted to their own purposes, even though they're seemingly going along with the external motions of obedience. Like these demons, on the outside it looks like they're obeying, but on the inside they are certainly not. They're still in defiance of God. They know the authority, they obey the authority, they go when he says go, but it's not faith. It's just simply resignation. There's no point in resisting, they say. We might as well go along. But as Matthew presents the actions of the demons here, we once again see our own attitude in these demons. When Jesus calls us to follow, he doesn't just mean once. He doesn't just mean this one time. He doesn't just mean in this one particular topic where it's obvious that he's right. He means follow all the time in faith that he is the authority. He means follow him with all of us. Not just the externals, not just with the actions, but with everything. Heart, soul, mind, and body. Not just knowing and resigning ourselves to the fact that his way is best. No, Jesus calls us to follow with our hearts, following him in faith. It's not just enough to know that he's the authority. It's not just enough to know that he's right. It's not even just enough to agree with him. We have to follow in faith. Well, in verse 33, we see the final reaction in this passage. It's the one action not done by the demons. We've seen resistance, we've seen revulsion or fear, we've seen resignation, and finally we see rejection. The farmers who lost their pigs, they run into the towns, they tell the people what happened. The people come out and they see what happened. Imagine you come out of your town, probably a half mile or so from the Sea of Galilee. You come out and there's 2,000 pig carcasses floating in the Sea of Galilee. Would have been a pretty shocking sight, especially when you realize that those are your pigs that are now floating in the Sea of Galilee. The entire herd, probably the whole city's herd, has just been completely wiped out. Not to mention that Jesus told us in verse 28 that these demon-possessed men were so powerful, so violent, that nobody could pass that way. And yet here they are, the demons are gone, and they're in their right mind. A clear demonstration of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And how do the people react? Knowing that this is the one with surpassing authority, greater than that of demons, they reject him. They ask him to leave. They beg him to leave. Maybe they're upset that he destroyed their pigs. Maybe they prefer the demons in the two men rather than in their pigs. They're choosing perhaps the pigs over the men. Perhaps, as Mark tells us in his gospel, the rejection is due partly to fear, that this is an authority and they're afraid of this authority. I think in many ways their rejection sums up what we saw in the demons, that there really is no difference between these people and the demons when we come right down to it. The people reject the one they know is the authority. The demons reject the one they know is the authority. The people resist Jesus here. They don't want him around. They're afraid of him like the demons are, and they reject him like the demons do. Many of those who know that Jesus Christ is the authority reject him anyway. They know who Jesus is. They just don't want to follow. They know that he's the Savior, but they don't want to follow. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the authority. They even know what the consequence of that means if they reject him, and yet still they choose to reject him, even when they know it's the truth, even when they know he's the Son of God. Because in many cases, like these people and their pigs, there's something else in their life they find more important. There's something else that they would rather follow than to follow Jesus. And so they choose to reject him. They know who he is. They know this is a powerful guy. And they know there's something spiritual about him. He's not just a man. They know there's something different about this Jesus, and yet their reaction is, leave. Go away. Somewhat ironic, Jesus has just spent a storm to go all the way across the Sea of Galilee to spend what seems to be like a 10-minute story. He's going to get back in his boat and go all the way back across the Sea of Galilee. His whole purpose of this trip was for these two men. There's a group of people here, and they completely reject him. And then the passage ends. Just like that. They beg him to leave their region. End of scene. There's four negative reactions in this passage to Jesus. Despite the people knowing, despite the demons knowing that this man has authority, that this is the authority. There is no example of a positive reaction in this passage, which is somewhat ironic because there is a positive reaction. It's mentioned in Mark and Luke. It's the reaction of the two men who actually are sent as the first missionaries in the book of Mark. Matthew doesn't mention them at all. Matthew completely disregards them. Even though he would have made the perfect object lesson for faith, he leaves it out. Instead, he only focuses on the negative. But really, his focus through most of this chapter has been on the negative. Since the positive reactions of faith at the beginning of chapter 8 on the part of the leper and the centurion, it's been pretty much downhill since then. It's been negative example after negative example. Disciples who didn't count the cost, who didn't understand sacrifice. Disciples who didn't even know who they were following, even though he's in their boat. And finally, we have those who know Jesus but don't follow. With each passage, Matthew has given us examples, demonstrations of the authority of Christ, and he's asked us a simple question. Are you truly following after Jesus Christ in faith? He presented Jesus as the authority since verse 1 of chapter 1, and he added in the call to discipleship in chapter 4. Follow after me, Jesus said. Matthew has presented Christ's authority. He's presented his identity as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior. He's called us to follow. But then he spent the last few passages making sure that we understand exactly what it means to follow. Following Jesus in faith does not mean that we follow when we're finished with everything else that we deem is more important in our lives. Following after Jesus means Christ is our highest priority. It doesn't mean that we follow Jesus expecting a sweet life, an easy life. It involves sacrifice, sacrificing everything in order to gain eternal life. Following in faith doesn't mean blind faith. It means following the one that we know. But here Matthew makes it clear that following in faith doesn't simply mean knowing that Jesus is the authority. It doesn't mean simply knowing his identity. Instead, following in faith means submission, confession, service, lifelong service. Matthew here presents us with the reaction of the demons and the town folks to ask us, are we truly following after Jesus Christ in faith? A faith that involves confession. Confession of our sin, confession of as Christ as Savior, submission to him as the authority, or are we simply content with factual knowledge? Are we just satisfied with Bible trivia? that we know who Jesus is, that we can answer the question, what sort of man is this? Are we content to know who Jesus is, but not respond in faith? Instead, to resist that authority or recoil in fear from that authority? Perhaps flat out reject that authority? Or maybe at the very least, when we realize that all that's futile, just to resign ourselves to follow the authority when it's convenient? Then congratulations, says Matthew. You have qualified yourself to be a demon or a demon-worshipping Gentile pagan of the Gadarenes. Or, as Matthew has said from the very beginning, chapter after chapter, are we responding in faith? Not going through the motions, not going in ignorance, but knowing who Jesus is, knowing that he's the Christ who died to save us from our sins. Are we following him in faith? Trusting in him as our Savior, as our Lord? That's the question I think that Matthew is asking us here at the end of chapter 8. Are we demons or disciples? He's asking us not to be content to be as demons and simply know who Jesus is, but instead to confess our demon-like attitude and respond to our knowledge in faith. Knowing who Christ is, we repent, we submit, we serve Christ in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our reactions to Christ as the authority of knowing who he is and yet not responding appropriately. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the faith to believe, that in the midst of our faith, you would help us in our unbelief, that we would truly sacrifice everything for Christ, knowing that in him are the words of eternal life, knowing that he is the means of eternal life. May we put our faith in him and in him alone. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
As we've studied Matthew 8 this morning, we see how these local herdsmen preferred the treasures and comforts of this world over the Christ who stood among them. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we rejoice that Christ has burst in and ransomed our warped and wicked hearts and minds. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Let's sing about that as we close out our time in worship this morning. Our hymn of response, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Let's stand together as we sing.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend, saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me too.